People of God in Christ, this morning we reach the end of the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, all told within the book of Ruth. And in the end, we see that a child is born. A child is born. And that really has been the point of the story all the way along, whether we have realized it or not. Someone might say, but I thought the story was about redemption. Well, yes, and so it is that a child is born. What is the significance of a child being born? Well, for mankind in general, and for God's covenant people in particular, the significance of a child being born is redemption. Isaiah 9, verse 6, as we've heard, says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And while we know that this prophecy from Isaiah 9 is referring to the birth of Christ, yet it has a certain connection to the story of Ruth as well. In fact, it has a connection to Genesis 3 and the promised offspring of Eve. It has a connection to Genesis 4 and the birth of Cain, and to Genesis 21 and the birth of Isaac, and to Exodus 2 and the birth of Moses, and so on. Every time a baby is born in the history of redemption, it's a child born unto us, a son given unto us, connecting ultimately to the birth of Christ, the promised Redeemer. And so when we read in Ruth 4, verse 13, that Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. On one hand, we are hearing the simple reporting of the news, a kind of birth announcement. And given how much we love a love story, we might tend to hear this verse as a kind of appendix, just a detail tacked on to the end of the story, as if to say, "And so they lived happily ever after." But the birth of this baby is not some concluding detail contributing only to the falling action and resolution of the story. Instead, the birth of this baby is really the whole point, really the very climax of the story. And that's why this last passage from the book of Ruth focuses so heavily on the child born to Ruth. Even more, the final four verses are a genealogy to tell us why this story is included in the scriptures, because Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And yet, if it stops there and only takes us up to David, we, sitting here in the year 2015, we might yet be left to hear all this as just an ancient love story ending with a wedding and a baby. But there are too many clues to keep us from doing that. After all, this story takes place where? In Bethlehem. And so even though it's still hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, surely we must have him in mind as we read this story, especially now as we finish the story. A child is born. A child is born. And even though it was not yet the child, the promised one from the fall of mankind into sin, yet it was a child by which God brought things one step closer to the ultimate fulfillment of his promise. So let's take as a first point this morning, Mother Ruth. Mother Ruth. No offense to fathers, but the focus here really is on the mothers. In fact, not only do we need to take note of Mother Ruth, but of Mother Naomi as well. And you might say, but shouldn't we say Grandmother Naomi? And we'll answer that in the second point, but first, Mother Ruth. Verse 13 again says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." On one hand, the significance of Ruth becoming a mother is found by remembering where the story began. The story began with drought and hunger. The story began in the land of Moab and the death of not one, not two, but three husbands. But even more than the death of three husbands, the story begins, in a sense, with the death of all the children that might have been born to Naomi by way of her two sons. Have you ever thought about it that way? When a person dies before they've had any offspring, all their offspring die with them. If one of your parents had died before they gave birth to you, you would have died with them. And that, of course, sets up the premise of the story. That, in a sense, is the main conflict in this short story. Mahlon and Chilion die without having any children. And so now what is to become of Naomi? What is to become of the estate of Elimelech? And if you recall, this is why Moses commanded for the people the practice of kinsmen redemption. But we also know that Moses himself did not come up with the idea. Even back in Genesis 38, we see Judah's wicked sons dying at the hand of the Lord, with Judah telling the next in line to take his brother's place, until Judah himself, thinking his daughter-in-law Tamar is a prostitute, he goes into her, and he becomes her redeemer as she becomes pregnant by him. And that really is why the genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth goes back to Perez, because Perez was one of the two sons, twins, born to Tamar, fathered by Judah. It's interesting and telling that the scriptures do not hide the scandal of sin in the history of redemption. The scriptures do not hide scandal because the scandal itself serves the point of the story. The point of the story is grace. Grace for redemption. Tamar is, in a sense, redeemed by Judah, with Tamar being a Canaanite woman. And now, once again, Ruth is redeemed, with Ruth being a Canaanite woman. And the birth of Ruth's baby is not nearly as scandalous as the birth of Perez to Tamar. But once again, God's people have been unfaithful in marrying outside the covenant people of God. And yet, once again, God continues to further the fulfillment of his promise of redemption. And so in the beginning of the story, Mother Ruth is not a mother at all. In fact, she is a Canaanite woman, a Moabite living in Moab, who becomes a widow without any children nor the hope of children. And yet she is brought back to the land of Israel, where she is taken as the wife of Boaz in order to find redemption. Like so many other books of the Bible, the book of Ruth really should be read in one sitting, or short of that, the reader needs to keep in mind where the story begins in order to grasp the glory and the significance of where the story ends. In the end, a woman previously cut off from the covenant, previously a motherless widow, becomes a mother in Israel and bearing a child who figures directly into the very line of Christ. We could call it rags to riches, except that motif usually has to do with someone working their way up. Here is a woman, Ruth, who is destitute, not even in Israel, not even in the covenant, and by the end of the story, she is a mother, and she is bearing a child who, again, figures directly into the very line of Christ. Well, every time a baby is born in the pages of Scripture, the question must be raised, is this the child? Upon the fall of mankind into sin, God had said to the evil one, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And even with the birth of Eve's firstborn son, it would appear that she was hopeful that this might already be the child. As she named her son Cain, she said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Achaean sounds like the Hebrew word for gotten. Some scholars even argue that what Eve really named her son was, "Here he is." If that was her thinking, then she was wrong, of course, very wrong indeed, as Cain would prove to be a killer and not at all the promised life giver. But she at least said something prophetic. She said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." In the end, the promised child would come, and he would come by the doing of God. He would come as the gift of God to his people. And this becomes more and more clear as the story goes on when a baby is born to Abraham and Sarah. They are both well beyond childbearing age. Isaac is the miracle baby, if you recall. When Moses is born, he is born into a setting in which he is slated immediately to die, and yet he lives. With amazing irony and really a slap in the face to Pharaoh, Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household. And yet he too proves to be a murderer, like Cain before him. And like Cain, a fugitive until he is brought back to Egypt and becomes the redeemer of God's people. And now in the book of Ruth, there is certainly far less of a scandal, but the point is to see that a gracious God is at work here. A gracious God is at work here. A gracious, all-wise, all-powerful God had made Ruth a mother and had brought about the birth of another child, moving things ever closer to the birth of the promised Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the second point is Mother Naomi. Because as striking as it is that Ruth the Moabite becomes a mother in Bethlehem, perhaps the more striking feature of the story is what happens next. Because in verse 14, it says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer.'" If you're anything like me, you might want to say, "Wait a second, that's got to be a mistake." Listen again, verse 13 says, So Boaz took Ruth, and she, that is Ruth, bore a son. But verse 14 says immediately that the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Wouldn't the women have said this? I mean, really, shouldn't they have said this not to Naomi, but to Ruth? But indeed, they did say it to Naomi. And in fact, Ruth is never mentioned again in the closing verses of the book. Even more, verse 16 says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." And verse 17 adds, "And the women of the neighborhood said, 'A son has been born to Naomi.'" Well, to start with, this takes us back to that earlier question of who really is the main character of the book of Ruth. The book is called Ruth, but the story begins and ends with Naomi, and in the end, it's Naomi who is said to be, in a sense, the mother of Ruth's child. And surely the point is not to say that Naomi stole Ruth's child or that Ruth dropped out altogether as the mother of the child. But the focus, you see, the focus is clearly on Naomi, with the women even exclaiming, "A son has been born to Naomi." Well, we're seeing several things here. We're seeing again that God is the God who provides. Do you remember what Naomi had said to the women as she came back to Bethlehem? They said, "Could this really be Naomi?" And she had answered essentially to say, "Yes, it's me, but don't call me Naomi, call me Mara instead. Call me Mara. Call me bitter because Mara, or call me Mara because Mara means bitter." Naomi came back to Bethlehem without hope. She even said, "The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." And remember that back in Moab, she didn't even think of the possibility, it would seem, the possibility of redemption for her and for Ruth. She had urged Ruth to stay with her own people and her own gods in Moab. And yet here was now this same woman with a baby on her lap. Here she was with her name restored to her. She was once again Naomi, meaning pleasant. Against all hope, she has a child to care for. And the point is to see that it's all because God is Jehovah Jireh. God is the God, the Lord who provides. Well, it's interesting that here there's a connection, therefore, with the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God gave a Son, His only Son. And so we see that the birth of Christ into this world was the fulfillment of Eve's prophetic words, "With the help of God, I have gotten a man." And the coming of Christ into the world was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaac's birth. Another miracle baby was born, not to a very old mother, now with Jesus to a very young mother, and yet without the aid of a human father, even as she was yet a virgin. And the birth of Christ was the fulfillment of the events that close the book of Ruth. It all points us forward to Christ. Against all hope, God gave a son to Naomi, even as He would one day give His only begotten Son as our Savior and Redeemer. Naomi's baby would mean that the line of Elimelech would not perish. But the birth of Christ would mean that all God's people would not perish, but would have eternal life. And that brings us to consider then a third and final point, Redeemer Obed. Perhaps most fascinating of all is the fact that the baby is referred to then as Naomi's Redeemer. Again, in verse 14, it says, Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a Redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel." Now, if we stop there, if that's all they said, we might assume that they were talking about Boaz. As Boaz redeemed Ruth, so in a sense, Boaz had redeemed Naomi as well. But that's not what they meant. Verse 15 adds, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." And again, we might say, who are they talking about? Who's the he? Well, it goes on to say, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." They're talking about the baby. The Redeemer they are referring to is not Boaz, but the baby himself. Even more, there is a clear sense that the women were looking at the baby as their child as well. Even as their Redeemer as well. We see this in the fact that they are the ones who give the baby His name. What in the world is going on here? Verse 17 reads, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed." Well, most of the time in Scripture, it's the father of a child who decides on the name. And that's the significance of Joseph being told in Matthew 1 of Mary's baby, "You shall call his name Jesus." That's the significance of Mary being told the same thing in Luke 1, "You shall call his name Jesus." The point is that God names the baby. Why? Because God, not Joseph, is the father of the baby Jesus. But here in Ruth 4, as a child is born to Ruth and to Naomi, it's not Boaz who names the baby. But neither is it Ruth or Naomi who named the baby. the women, representing in a sense the community, the women are the ones who give the baby his name. And the point is to see that this child was born to all of them. We can imagine that Ruth might have felt rather left out after the birth of the baby. She's never mentioned again. Instead, Naomi is said to be the mother of the baby. The baby is said to be born to her. And it's the women who name the baby. Well, we aren't told what Ruth's reaction to all this was, because that's not the point. We'll give her the benefit of the doubt and not speculate. But it's likely that she understood what we must understand, that the community into which her baby was born was looking for a redeemer. In a sense, they claimed the baby as their own. And so this story can help us understand the announcement of the angel to the shepherds just outside Bethlehem many years later. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The birth of Christ, you see, was not just for Mary and Joseph, but for all the people. And the angel went on to say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." If you stop and think about it, what a strange thing to say. Unto you, the shepherds, a baby is born? Wasn't it Mary's baby? Shouldn't they have said, "Unto Mary is born this day a baby"? Instead, the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." In other words, here he is. Here is the one that all Israel had been waiting for. Here is the one that Eve had hoped would be born to her already with her firstborn. Here is the baby that Isaac, the miracle baby, only foreshadowed. And here was the one that was foreshadowed in the birth of Obed, as the women, in a sense, claimed him as their own, even being the ones to give him his name. Well, even in our own day, isn't there a sense in which mankind looks to their children for their salvation? One of the great tragedies of our culture of abortion is that so many babies are dying before we ever get to find out what kind of contribution they might have made for the good of mankind. The next Einstein, the next Edison, the next Fleming, the next Mother Teresa, the next great president or prime minister, all could be given up to abortion in our day. And it's an indicator, I think, of the despair of mankind and even mankind's twisted love of death. People really would rather die than to have to do things God's way. But otherwise, there is yet a sense of hope that maybe the next generation will give rise to a Savior, small s Savior. Maybe the next generation, a child will be born who will have the answers that we need. And I think this is what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 24, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Well, there have been those who have come and have said, "I am the Christ." But perhaps it's not so much the case that they would claim the name, the label Christ, but that many would come claiming to have the answers. Many would come claiming to be the Messiah in the sense that they would put themselves forward and set themselves forward as the Savior of mankind, claiming to be the one who can fix the common problems of mankind. And Jesus warns us, do not go out to them. Do not go out to them. Jesus himself is the promised child. He is the promised child of God. He is the Savior that God has provided us, because only God can truly save us from our sins. When we are young, we are probably more likely to look to ourselves for our salvation. When we are young, we think to ourselves, I will take care of myself. I will make great accomplishments in my life. I will ensure my own happiness and my own comfort and my own salvation, essentially. But as we get older, we start to realize that we're not going to get there. We're not going to accomplish for ourselves what we had hoped. We figure it out that it will have to come. It will have to be some future person, maybe one of our own offspring, who makes the great accomplishments that we thought perhaps we would be the ones to make. But we need to see that He has already come. Our Redeemer has already been born, and He is already here even now. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And the angel said to the shepherds outside Bethlehem, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so we too must claim the baby as our Redeemer. Not baby Obed, but the baby Jesus. We too must call Him Jesus. That's the name we need to give to Mary's baby. We must call Him Jesus, because that means Savior. And we must stop looking for perhaps one yet to be born. We must stop looking to the world for our salvation. And we must start looking now for the return of Christ in glory. There is a sense in which the entire Old Testament is the story of the birth of a baby. And with every birth, the question is this the one? But the answer, but the question is answered only in Christ, upon His birth. And we must look to Him as our Redeemer. Let us indeed look to Him in faith. And let us long for the fullness of His redemption upon His return. Amen.